Ken, thank you for the songs on trust, because that's certainly what Job had to do when Job could not understand. And I can assure you tonight, all over the world, there are people that are looking at their present situations that they're in and not understanding why that bad things happen to good people. And regardless of all the books that have ever been written, all the authors that have ever penned their thoughts about it, nonetheless, it still does not answer nor satisfy the human curiosity that most people have tonight. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, you can say whatever you wish against me, Job was saying to them, but God knows the way that I take. He knows the truth. He is my justifier. He and I are on speaking terms. I trust him. I believe in him. And furthermore, after the trial is eventually over and he's accomplished his purposes within me, I shall come forth as gold. Would you bow with me as we pray this evening? Father God, as we once again delve into this Bible study of the book of Job, and Father, sometimes it leaves us with many more questions than it does with answers. Nonetheless, oh God, I know that it opens up many thoughts for us. It helps us to be able to identify with a world that is troubled on every hand. Father, we come to you tonight and we pray that as we look at this particular passage through these verses, that God, you would just reveal something to each of us that we could make a personal, practical application to our lives. Bless us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday night, we did part of this where we're talking about how do you handle criticism with class, because criticism is something that you and I hear pretty much on a daily basis. It doesn't take you long to turn on to the news till one party or the other is criticizing. It's a fact of life. And as Job was saying, I shall come forth as gold, you can count on that. When the trial has passed, you will be deeper and richer for it. Gold will replace alloy, and I want you to allow those words to burn their way into your brain so deeply that they become like a divine filter for everything that happens in your life from this day forward. God knows the way that you are taking this evening. Job is embracing God's word. It's more important than bread and water and any food or sustenance. And the way Job demonstrated grace under pressure, you might ask yourself the question tonight, how do I demonstrate grace when I feel pressure? And this world is pressing people on. And many people tonight feel like they are in a pressure cooker in this life. The way Job demonstrated grace under pressure is because he esteemed God's word more than anything that had kept him alive. And that's the way he endured. You know, I often look around at people who are atheists, those who are agnostics. You know, an atheist simply doesn't believe in God at all. An agnostic says, well, I don't know if there's a God. I don't know if there's not a God. And so the agnostic is hanging between the two. But the atheist simply renounces that there is a God whatsoever. You know, what do people do in times like these if they don't have the Word of God to fall on? God's Word. In a world that you and I are living in that's ever-changing tonight, and people are trying to change all kinds of things, the woke culture, so to speak, the cancel culture, so to speak, if you're keeping up with all of those things out there in the news tonight, the good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, all of those things that society is dealing with, that various people are dealing with in various walks of life and education. And I read an article today where the medical profession is having a difficult time knowing in some of the major medical schools what they can say, what they cannot say, what they can determine, what they cannot determine, and how that it's created such a topsy-turvy situation in many of those academia situations, Job embraces the Word of God. Let me tell you tonight, if you do not embrace the Word of God, if you do not embrace the God of the Word, then I can assure you, you have absolutely nothing in this world to hang your hopes on. And so Job embraces God's Word. That's the way he handles this grace under pressure. And it's much more important to him, the Word of God, than anything in all the world. He esteemed God's Word more than anything. And then he makes a second declaration, which further reveals his vulnerability. I'm unable to understand the plan of God, but I trust him. Tonight, you may not understand God's plan. You may not understand God's ways. You may not understand where you presently are in life tonight, but I can assure you to trust in the one that brought redemption and salvation to each one of us. Without that hope, there absolutely is no hope. Remember, Job had just stated, I'm unable to locate the presence of God. But nonetheless, Job could say without any reservation, even though he had all kinds of questions swirling about in his mind, questions that begged for answers, questions that there were no answers to, yet Job said, I will trust in him. Putting the two together will keep us balanced. Job admits that God has a plan. Job admits that God's plan is unfolding even though he does not understand it. In fact, he refers to God as unique. Notice in Job chapter 23 and verse 13 for tonight. It's one of our first scriptures. But he is unique. Job is saying God is unique. And who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. I think that's a significant statement there. But God is unique. And who can turn God? And what God's soul desires, that God does. That's an important statement. What his soul desires, that he does. God does not ask permission from any of us. He doesn't tell us his plan ahead of time. He didn't give a preview of coming attractions and then add, is that okay with you? And he doesn't explain why it's so hard. He doesn't let you know how things are going to end in your life. He doesn't tell you how long this particular episode that you're going through is going to last. And so all you and I can lean and trust on the everlasting arms of God. You see, we keep our feet on his paths. We treasure his word. Whatever God desires, Job said, that's what he does. So we lean on him. How many of you remember Neva Newman? Neva used to sing a song, Learning to Lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. What else could Job do? What else could he do but abandon his faith? He either had to abort his faith or he had to lean on the everlasting arms of what he could not understand, did not understand, certainly wasn't privy to the information that you and I are privy to tonight. And to make things more interesting, he says in verse 14, he performs what is appointed for me. You see, there's a uniqueness here. Nobody else is like Job. And Job, in the midst of all of this, he realized that all of this, somewhere in the midst of not understanding, somewhere in the midst of it all, God is doing something, just as he is performing tonight what's appointed for you. Many such decrees are with God. He has a whole bunch of them, by the way, waiting for all of us. There'll be a lot of things in life you and I will go through. In fact, look in verse 15 of Job 23. Therefore, I would be dismayed at his presence when I consider I am terrified of him. Job was saying, the Lord frightens me. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does God frighten you? What does it mean to be frightened by God? I don't know about you, but, you know, the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is to reverence God in all of his fullness. But I don't know about you, but when Job was saying, Lord, you frighten me, I'm terrified of him, I just want to ask the question tonight, do you ever pause? Do you ever stop to think during the days of life, oftentimes, Lord, someday I'm going to stand before you in your presence. It will only be an evaluation about me. It won't be an evaluation about my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, my friend, a church member. Each person will stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give an accounting. I don't know about you, but that frightens me. I could say like Job, I'm terrified. Simply because I think one of the greatest things in all of the world is to stand in the presence of the one who loved you enough and me enough to come out of heaven's glory and to die on a cross and to take our sin upon himself who knew no sin and to redeem us through his blood and to offer us eternal life through the wonderful gift of grace and through faith in Christ alone. That ought to cause each person who knows Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It ought to put us in a position where we ask the question, Lord, am I fulfilling the plan for which you have for my life? Am I fulfilling the purposes that you have for me? Job was saying, Lord, you frighten me. And Job's final response is recorded in chapter 24 of his divinely inspired journal. Since he's unable to explain the plan of God, he quietly states, I trust him. Pascal once wrote, the eternal silence of those infinite spaces frighten me. Job gives a third declaration that's woven through this chapter, and it's equally profound. He states, I'm unable to justify the permissions of God, but I trust him. What does Job mean by that? I'm unable to justify the permissions of God, but I trust him. He starts in verses 1 through 11 in the country. He sets forth several situations that God allows, that God permits. He then goes to the city in verses 12 through 17. He does the same thing. He sets forth some situations in the city that God allows. And finally, he ends up in verses 18 to 24, and he levels curses against the wicked, and he leaves it at that. For example, in Job 24, verse 2, some remove the landmarks. They seize and devour flocks. God doesn't step in and stop that. And then he goes to verse 3. They drive away the donkeys of the orphans. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. God doesn't stop that either. God permits it. Then he goes to verse 4. They push the needy aside from the road. The poor of the land are made to hide themselves altogether. And, you know, even though this is considered great poetry, these things are true here. In chapter 24, he moves to verses 5 through 7. Behold, he says, as wild donkeys in the wilderness, they go forth seeking food in their activity, as bread for their children in the desert. They harvest their fodder, verse 7, in the field, and glean the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering against the cold. And basically what Job is saying God doesn't stop that either. Verse 8, they're wet with the mountain rains and hug the rock for want of a shelter. And God doesn't step in and stop that. He permits the hardships. Then in verse 9, he says, others snatch the orphan from the breast, and against the poor they take a pledge. And on it goes through verse 11. And Job is saying, these things happen by God's permissive will. Why does God permit that? You and I could not explain it. We only know that he does. And then Job moves to verses 12 through 13. He's going to address some wrongs that take place in the city. From the city, men groan, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not pay attention to folly. Others have been with those who rebel against the light. They do not want to know its ways nor abide in its paths. And basically what Job is saying, and God lets it happen. Then in verse 14, the murderer arises at dawn. He kills the poor and the needy, and at night he is as a thief. And God doesn't stop all that. I want you to think about all the crime that's going on, not only here in America tonight, but all around the world. And seemingly, for whatever reason, it is allowed, it's permitted. Notice verse 15 to 17. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face in the dark. They dig into houses. They shut themselves up by day. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to him as thick darkness, for he's familiar with the terrors of thick darkness. Now, we could go all the way down through the list and all the way to the end. There are wrongs that Job speaks about. There are these failures. There are these injustices. There are robberies. There are sexual sins. There are hidden wrongs that are done in the dark of night. The question, where's God? God obviously permits it. Why? I don't know, Job says. Job's saying, I don't know. I think his point here is that these things are allowed for purposes unknown to us, just as the things that happen to you or me, they're allowed. God could step in, couldn't he? In God omnipotent? You know, if you and I are looking at the characteristics of God, one of the characteristics of God is he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, right? God is also omniscient, God is all-knowing. God is also omnipresent, God is everywhere. So the question is, those who do wrong, many people come to the conclusion they just get away with it. Those that take advantage of others get away with that. I heard this week, I believe it was in New York City on one of the streets anyway, wherever it was there, Chicago, wherever it took place, a lady that was beaten up for her wheelchair. And they stole it to sell it. Three thugs. That's all they are, thugs. No human respect, no human decency whatsoever. So Job is saying there are those who take advantage of others and they get away with that. It's unexplainable. This unexplainable suffering falls into the same category. You and I could mention events in our lifetime tonight that God could have stepped in and God could have stopped, but he didn't do it. This isn't just about the Jewish Holocaust, where all the Jews in Nazi Germany, those that were slaughtered, slain, gassed, thrown into humongous graves, the crematoriums. It's not simply about the wrongs during the days of the Crusaders. It's not simply just about the priests in the Roman Catholic Church that have molested young boys. This is about all kinds of things that you and I could name And God could have stepped in and stopped it, but he didn't. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. That's the point. I can't justify the permissions of God. Neither could Job. But Job said, though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him. And let me tell you, a lot of people have walked away from churches and from various faiths simply because they cannot even begin to imagine or comprehend how could a good God allow such injustices in the world. And yet, at the same time, go back with me to the Garden of Eden. Go back with me to Genesis. God created a perfect world. God isn't the one that messed it up. God created an incredible world for Adam and Eve. But because Satan is a liar, a deceiver, a murderer from the beginning, the one who stands as God permits and allows him entrance in and out of heaven to accuse the brethren. Now, I certainly don't understand that at all. If I was God, I'd have booted him a long time ago. But God, that's not the way God works. He doesn't ask what I think. But if you go back to the Garden of Eden, sin fell upon the world, and upon the world came the curse and all kinds of things that you and I are experiencing. And for all of these many years, for some 6,000 years of biblical history, you and I see this fallen world in the mess that it's in tonight. Only God can redeem this world. I thought about this week, and I could not help but ask myself the question, is it that God is allowing a lot of time for people to experience what Satan has destroyed? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You and I could never understand. We can't justify why God permits and allows a lot of these things to happen. And so Job finishes his response here by leveling curses against the wicked. While Job is waiting for God to answer, his mind turns to the topsy-turvy affairs in the world that allow the wicked, given to self-serving and their brutal deeds of violence, to oppress those who are weak and those that are powerless. And his own sufferings have made him more sensitive to the widespread human suffering that's out there. And he longs for God to rectify the matters on this earth. I don't know about you, but today I was driving down the road. I said, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. This world is in a mess. It's a place of decadence and wickedness and vileness. And you're the only one, God, you are the only answer to the world today. I'm just grateful that I trust when I don't understand. I'm grateful that I lean on the everlasting arms of the one who brought redemption and reconciliation to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. And even though I do not understand a lot of things in this life, I am confident of the fact that Satan is the one who sets back. He and his demons gleefully laughing as this world continues on a downhill slide. From the Garden of Eden to the present day, there would be no diseases had the fall not taken place in the Garden of Eden. There would be no cemeteries out there. There would be no research for various diseases in the world that you and I are confronting. Someone said to me the other day, some of the diseases that we thought were long past in the world are now coming back on the scene. If people cannot read the book of Revelation and to realize that God's word is serious, then eyes they have, but they cannot see, ears they have, but they cannot hear. All of these things that are out there on the scene. You know, is it God's judgment upon the world? I don't know. Could be. Could be. I know that he is going to send judgment one of these days on the world. And when you read through the book of Revelation during the days of the tribulation and you see the diseases and the death and the pestilences and the plagues that are coming, is it any wonder? The other day I read an article where there were three cases of monkeypox in the United States. I think somebody over the pond brought it over. And they weren't so concerned about it until a few days later. I saw where now there's at least 200 cases in 27 different states. It's somewhat akin to smallpox, but yet different. And so people need the Lord, amen? Because the Lord, one of these days, is going to redeem this old world and create a new heaven and a new earth. And so what Job is saying in all of those verses there is he looks at the country scenes, he looks at the city scenes, he looks at the injustices that are in the world. He longs for God to rectify these things. And as he grieves about the social evils, he remains confident that God does eventually execute justice, and that he'll pronounce a series of curses against the wicked. And Job's concern here for injustice leads him to challenge the theology of his day, but at the same time, because he has such a profound faith in God, his lamenting drives him to God for the answers. He's anxious for God to curse the wicked, holding them accountable for their evil deeds. And Job is saying, in effect, to these three friends, you think I'm wicked? I'm telling you, if I had my way with God, he would curse every one of them wrong. I'd stand against everything that I have mentioned here in these verses. Notice in verse 25, chapter 24. Now, if it is not so, who can prove me a liar and make my speech worthless? I want to give you three life lessons that you and I can learn from this evening. Three lingering lessons for tonight. First of all, resist the temptation to explain everything. Only God knows. Have you ever noticed how we've got to explain everything? I don't know if you've noticed that, but I've certainly noticed it. In conversations and crowds that I've been in, and everybody's anxious and filled with anxiety to try to explain everything. Folks, let me tell you, you and I might as well give up. There are some things we cannot explain, and the best thing to do is say, I don't know, but God does. Secondly, a life lesson tonight is focus on the future benefits, not on your present pain. The future benefits. You and I have a home one of these days eternal with the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This old world that you and I live in is going to be, it's going to be refurbished into a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says wherein dwells righteousness. One of these days, you and I are going to live in that posh Garden of Eden-like, in that eternal state. So what you and I cannot understand, our focus, our perspective should be on future benefits, not on present pain. Thirdly, we need to embrace the sovereignty of the Almighty. God's sovereignty. God is a sovereign God. That's another one of the declarations tonight of his characteristics. God is holy. God is sovereign. His sovereignty means God is in control. God is over all. God can do whatever God chooses to do with whomever he chooses to do it. For his reasons and his purposes, God is ultimately in control of the things that go on. So you and I must embrace the sovereignty. Refuse to believe that life is based on blind fate or random chance. Do you ever find yourself sometimes just saying, well, that was just by chance. It was just a coincidence. I ran into so-and-so the other day. I hadn't seen in 40 years. I thought they'd already died. You know, sometimes we attribute things to random chance. Everything that happens, including the things you cannot explain or justify, is being woven together like an enormous piece of tapestry, and from Earth's side, it seems to be blurred and knotted and strange and twisted. But from the upper side of heaven's perspective, it's an incredible pattern. Best of all, it's for the greater glory. And right now it seems very confusing, but someday those details will come together and they'll make good sense. I close with a story that is from a book that basically talked about a person that had gotten on a plane, and in the process of this plane ride, there was a man who had gotten separated from his fiancée. She was back three or four seats. He was creating a lot of problems with the stewardess about it, because he thought he should have been in the seat next to her. There was a man who graciously consented to give up his seat so that the man could move back by his fiancée and try to calm down the situation. That happened. He goes and he sits next to this lady who's very enmeshed in her studies and what she's doing. There's a little boy sitting there, and the man and the little boy struck up a conversation, and it wasn't long before the lady sitting there, she began to engage herself in the conversation as well. Anyway, in the midst of it all, what happened was this man that had changed seats to sit by her and this little boy up there, this man's wife was a Christian, and he was not. And in the process of that, he brings up a Christian fellowship group his wife has been a part of, and she's come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he brings up a lady's name from that group, which the lady who is engaging him says, that is one of my very best friends. And I remember months ago that we put you on a prayer list. Was it random chance? Absolutely not. All things work together for those who love the Lord and for those that are called according to his purpose. Would you stand as we pray together tonight?